Welcome to worship, everyone.
Let us join our hearts in prayer. God of love and God of our salvation, we come before you as a congregation this morning in the name of Jesus, thankful that you love us, thankful that you know every person here by name, and thankful that you invite each of us to walk in personal relationship with you. Father, you know us, and there is nothing we can hide from you. You know our failures. You know our fears. You know our anxieties. You know our brokenness. Yet you love us with an everlasting love, and you come looking for us to restore us when we run away from you. Thank you for never giving up on us. We have much for which to be grateful. We thank you for the teddy bear fair yesterday and the opportunity to reach out to our community. Thank you that our church here on the corner is active every day and evening of the week with ministry events to nurture and heal your people. Thank you for 60 years of ministry here at West Valley, and we pray for your continued presence and guidance and strength and sustenance. As we prepare to take communion together this morning, we confess our sin. We confess our rebellious hearts. We confess our selfish ways. In the next few moments, in the quietness of our hearts, Father, we confess those things we have done which have dishonored you or hurt others. Father, your word tells us that if we confess our sins, that you will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We place our hope in that promise now, and we receive your forgiveness. Father, turning our thoughts to those who need you this day, we lift up before you those here, either with us or who are absent, and members and family and friends who are battling illness or recovering from surgery, and we pray for your healing hand upon them. For those among us who are struggling with depression or anxiety or anger or bitterness or feelings of hopelessness or despair, please bless them with the assurance that you are with them and that you are in control. And please bless them with your peace, which surpasses all understanding. And may you, as the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, now as we join together, please bless us as we say the prayer which Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. There we find the following. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, Follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Well, come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He added then, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thank you, Mike. Today we're starting a new series. It's called Encounters with Jesus. It's by Tim Keller. We've used Tim Keller before in a variety of settings here at West Valley. You can buy the book electronically for real cheap or hard copy through Amazon. And if you're so inclined, I'd encourage you to read each chapter. We'll be going chapter by chapter. There will be some breaks, but generally we'll be going chapter by chapter. And I think if you get the book and you read the chapter ahead of time, and the schedule is right online on our website, you'll get more out of the sermons because there's so much in each chapter. As you, I had the actual book so you wouldn't get scared. It's not that big of a book. But I think you can easily read each chapter, and then you'll get more out of the talks on Sunday. So I just wanted to encourage you to do that. And the series is really about all about how Jesus answers the big questions in our lives, like what is my purpose and why is so much wrong with the world? What can I do to make it right? Those are all the questions that the book answers. So I think it's a good series for us. As you might have guessed, Tim's first chapter centers around the person of Nathanael, who was at first a skeptic. And what you got to know about Tim Keller is he has a gift for working with skeptical people. Now, I know many of you here have been in church for a long time, and you may not be in the category necessarily of a skeptic. But for me, it was great to read this particular book because it helped me realize how very believable and authentic Christianity is, not just because I may have had a subjective experience in my life of God's presence, which many of you have had. I've heard many of them from you. But also because when you look at the facts and you really investigate Christianity, there's so much credence to what you find. And Keller's a master at drawing that out. Also, reading this book helped me again realize how unique the claims of Christianity are and helped put me in the mindset of someone who might be questioning or unsure or simply have no idea about what this is that we do in church on a Sunday. So if you do have somebody in your life who's asking some of these hard questions or maybe skeptical, this would be a good series to bring them to as well. So the series starts, as Mike read so well this morning, about of Nathanael, okay? And Philip's already been following Jesus, and he goes to his friend Nathanael, and he's all excited, and he says, we found the Messiah, essentially. That's a paraphrase. And he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response is not, oh, yay, I'm so excited with you. I can't wait to meet him. What wonderful news. It's not his response at all. It's a cynical response that belies a deep prejudice and stereotyping. He says, from Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. He's from Nazareth? Is that what you said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, why does he say that? Well, the town of Nazareth was actually a town that people looked down upon. It was sort of a backwater town. It wasn't as big or as prominent as many of the towns around Jerusalem back then. It was sort of a primitive place. You know, human nature doesn't change really down through the centuries, does it? I mean, in order to make ourselves look good, sometimes, you know, what do? We label certain people who are from certain areas and look down on them in order to feel better about ourselves. Even when that person happens to be God incarnate, we do that. Maybe you've heard someone say, oh, They are from that neighborhood, wrong side of the tracks. We can't be too sure about them, right? So he says this awful thing. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Keller says he probably rolled his eyes. Oh, Nazareth. My kids went through a stage of rolling their eyes, but they're not in that stage anymore. I didn't tell you I was going to say that. But it's normal for teenagers to roll their eyes. They need space. They see it differently, right? They're discovering who they are, right? Okay. But any marriage counselor knows that when one spouse in a marriage rolls their eyes at something the other spouse says, it's an indication of lack of respect for that person. And there's a lot of work to be done. And sometimes people can be just as dismissive when it comes to Christianity. Christianity? Come on. You really believe all that stuff? You have got to be kidding. Nazareth? You got to be joking. Nathaniel says, rolling his eyes, can anything good come from there? Tim Keller and his wife had this dream of starting a church in Manhattan, New York, that would be filled with young adults who would be asking the big questions. They wanted to do this, and they were thinking about it, and they shared it with some folks, and they were mostly told, you'll never be able to do it. Young professionals, they don't want to hear about Christianity. They're doing just fine without it and don't care. Besides, New York City is filled with the ambitious and the brilliant. They have fast-paced, successful lives. They don't have time for God. Plus, they look down on Christianity and all organized religion. In other words, Christianity for them is from Nazareth, held in contempt. Tim and Kathy went on to start Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, which now has more than 5,000 regular attendees, most of them young adults. You see, despite all the loud public assertions of skepticism in that area, there was a lot of covert spiritual searching going on. Keller writes this. He says, all those young, ambitious, and brilliant people wanted to look like they didn't care. Underneath, though, they had that same need we all have for God. They had to look for answers, and many found them in Christianity. Well, you can transfer that, right, to Silicon Valley, right? Only 2% of people in the Bay Area attend church. They say, you've got to be kidding me. You believe all that stuff? Really? An organized religion? Roll the eyes. Dismissiveness of something, though, that we haven't really considered seriously, right, is always deadly because it cuts off all kinds of possibilities. We just hold something at bay and we don't really examine it and we roll our eyes without looking at it seriously, we could be missing out on a whole lot. So notice this, that despite Nathaniel's skeptical pushback, he still goes with Philip to meet Jesus. Philip says to Nathaniel, come and see, and Philip goes. Isn't that telling? Good for him, right? Because there's a spiritual longing in here for something more. He was willing to investigate. He probably thought to himself, maybe I should look at Nazareth, as unbelievable as it sounds. So today, if you're not sure about Christianity or you have somebody in your life who's not sure about it, I invite you to consider doing what Nathaniel did or taking somebody on a spiritual search as well. Despite his skepticism, Nathaniel went with Philip anyway and did a thorough investigation. So let me just share with you in a very preliminary way two reasons why Christianity is worth considering, either for yourself or someone you love, from an intellectual perspective and not simply a warm, fuzzy one. The first thing you have to know is this. We say this again and again, but Christianity is very unique in its claims. Now, that might throw some of you because the truth is that today it is politically correct and popular for people to say all religions are the same, all paths lead to God. And you can say that if you want to. That's fine. You'd be in sync with the culture. But if you say that, it means you haven't done a thorough investigation. You're just going along with the current culture and what's easy to say and what everybody else is saying. But let me tell you the difference. The very real truth that is this, that every other religion says that if you want to find God, if you want to improve yourself, if you want to have higher consciousness, if you want to connect with the divine, however it is defined, you have to do something. All right? The genius of Christianity is that it is not about here's what you have to do to find God. Christianity says that Jesus Christ came to do it for you. And amazing, what grace. Every other religion says, you want to get close to God? Here's the how-to manual. Check it out. Christianity says, you don't need a manual. Jesus did it for you. I don't know about you, but every time I read on a box, no assembly required, I breathe a huge sigh of relief. Thank goodness, I don't have to do anything. I have no screws, no instructions, no mess on the floor for 2 days with little sharp pieces on the rug that I step on in the middle of the night. None of that. I breathe a sigh of relief because I know that I'm a complete failure in assembly. We had this thing we were supposed to assemble. I took it out of the box. It never got assembled. It was all over the patio forever. I just scooped it all up the other day, put it in the box, stuck in the garage. I don't know what's going to become of it. I am just a failure at assembly, all right? Total failure. Here's the big leap. A relationship with Jesus is like that. But it's not about you putting your faith together, is what I'm trying to say, piece by piece, trying to create something by your own effort, because you can't. It's already been done on the cross. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus Christ. That's how you get close to God. It's not about abstract principles or philosophical arguments. The answer is a relationship with a person. Does anybody remember how the Gospel of John, which the Nathanael story is in, starts? It starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That was a radical statement, because the word logos in the Greek means word, and for the Greeks, the word was always a philosophical abstract concept on the meaning of life. That's what logos represented for them. But John says, no, logos, the word, the meaning of life, is not an abstraction or a philosophy. It's a person. In relationship to a person, Jesus, you will find meaning and purpose and draw close to God and be saved. Christianity is about God coming to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for you, doing it because of the depth of our sin. God came in the person of Jesus Christ to do what we couldn't do for ourselves because our heart is so disordered, to save us. God says, you can't assemble a relationship with me on your own effort. I've already taken care of it. Say yes to me. Let me save you. That's all you have to do. Oh, it's already assembled. Let me take it out of the box. Let me use it. Right? Yay. So, if we want to be honest, we have to be courageous enough to recognize that we're frail, sinful, weak, and unable to make a holy God proud of us by our own effort. No matter how much I try, I am incapable of reassembling or rectifying my heart. I can't do that. So Christianity is for those who are honest enough to admit their weakness, and by so doing, admit they need a Savior. People say that when Christians declare there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ, and that's one of the essential tenets of West Valley, that's what we believe here, they say that's an arrogant statement, an exclusive. I've heard this so much, folks. People say that all the time. But in actuality, it's the exact opposite. And you want to know why? Because when we say this, we're saying, first off, Jesus is available to anyone who says yes to him, who would receive him. So it isn't exclusive at all. And second, this is actually a very humble statement, essentially that I got to the point when I knew I couldn't do it on my own. I'm weak. I know it. I need a Savior. I can't assemble the pieces to save myself, so Jesus did it for me. That's the humility. And finally, the second reason to take Christianity seriously is this. Christianity is the taproot of many of our commonly held core values anyway. And these core values that I'm about to list, these ideas of what is right and wrong, came from Christianity. And most of you will agree with these. Number one, Christianity originated one of the foundational ideas of a peaceful civilization that you should love your enemies and not kill them. That came from Christianity. Christianity is the source of our generally agreed upon value that every single person is made in God's image and therefore has dignity and worth and rights. Christianity, three, is acted upon the biblical mandate in a broad sweeping way, the concept that we should take care of the poor. And that was an outrageous thought at the time of the early church. No one did that. The elites at that time said that loving your enemies and taking care of the poor was crazy. They said that society would fall apart because that's not the way the world works. It's the talented and the strong. They're the ones that should prevail. And the poor were born to suffer. Teachings of Christianity revolutionized all that. So again, to sum up, the dignity of the person, human rights, the primacy of love toward one's enemies, and the care of the poor and orphans all have their start in Christianity. So if you hold those core values for whatever reason, I would suggest that you take a closer look at the rest of Christianity. That's what we're going to be doing this series. Now, of course, we all know there's been abuses of those core values, right? We know history and a lot of things have happened that haven't acted that out. People who wanted power twisted things for their own gain. Many things get distorted, but just because things get distorted by people, it doesn't ruin the original truth. So let me close with the end of the story. Nathanael the skeptic comes to Jesus. He investigates. Good for him. And as Nathanael draws near to investigate, Jesus says, "Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree," which is a mini miracle. We don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree or when it was that Jesus saw him. But it gets Nathanael at the core. And he's shocked. And he said, "How did you see me? What's going on? Wow, you really must be the Messiah." He goes from cynic to believer in 30 seconds. And Jesus says, "Hold on. Take your time. Don't just believe in me because you've had an emotional experience. Continue to investigate. Watch me. Check this out some more because this is for real. Believe in me not because you have to or because you're emotionally jazzed up. Believe in me because it's true, Nathanael. Walk with me. Watch me. Let me teach you. Because you're going to see angels ascending and descending on me." In other words, what that means at the end of that story is he's referencing Jacob's ladder where angels were coming up and going down the ladder. And he's saying, "Nathanael, I'm the way to heaven. Believe in me because of that and find out that that is very true." Today, this gets personal because God says to you and to me today, "I see you." You may not be standing under the fig tree today, but I see you. I see you through and through. I know where your doubts and skepticism are coming from. I see how you've been disappointed with the church in the past, in the history, or in your own life. I see the discouragement of things that you might be holding, maybe why you're not able to pray because you've been disappointed in one way or another. I see the person in your life that may have turned you off to me. By the way, God says, "I'm not that person." Or I see your distraction from me with many other things crowding me out. You're running here and there without grounding yourself in me first. You're going to get tired, and when you get burnt out, I'll be there for you. I see you through and through, and I've been pursuing you. I made you, and I know you, and nothing's hid from me. Jesus saw Nathanael, and he sees you too today. Loves you completely, whether you are a cynic or full of faith this morning. So as we approach the Lord's table today, remember, please, this is a holy moment. And if you roll your eyes and just think, "Oh, here we go again, this is just ritual," you'll miss the great power of the table. The mystery and the grace of this table is that Jesus is here. He asks you to come to him today in honesty and humility, aware of your own weakness, the inability to assemble your own heart in a way that will make God proud of you because he's already done it. And seek him at this table. To draw near in whatever way you need to draw near today. Because wherever we are in our faith walk, we all need to draw closer to him. So just ask him to reveal himself to you at this table now. This is a table that God has given to you not because of your own effort or good morals or good life. This is what God has done for us because of his great mercy and our great need to forgive, to be forgiven. He says, "I've forgiven your sins. Say yes to me." This is the table of our Lord. No assembly required. He's already done it. All you have to do as you partake is again receive him, say yes to him from your heart. So come and see. Let us pray together. Lord God, thank you that you've had mercy on us. I have no idea why you love us so much, but you do. Lord, you see each person here through and through. We're so grateful that you do, and that in seeing us fully, you love us completely. Lord, as we come and see at this table, may we be honest before you. May we truly come to you with humility. Help us to know how much we need you. And may we experience your forgiveness, Lord. Set these elements apart from a common to a sacred use, that we might experience you and continue to pursue the truth of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it, because as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. Today we are doing communion by intinction, and this is a long word for saying that we'd like you to come forward to receive the elements this morning. The way this is done is you will come down the center aisle and go out the sides, but you need to decide which station you are going to before you come. There's a station here, a station here, and two stations in the back. You take a piece of bread from the plate, you dip it into the juice, and partake. If you're unable to come forward to receive, then just put your hand in the air, and one of our elders will come and give it to you personally in the pew. Also, if for health reasons you're unable to dip the bread into the juice, over at this station, there are small cups that you can take individually, and then you can partake of the bread as well. So we ask you to come forward again down the middle and out the sides. And so again, these are the gifts of God for you. He sees you. Receive them in faith. Amen. We have an amazing God who we worship. And we're a church that believes in prayer. So after this service, there will be people down here who would love to pray with you. So we invite you to come. May the Holy Spirit anoint you with his amazing grace. And may you know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with hope and with joy, and know that he has done it for you, and that you can simply receive his grace in Jesus' name. Amen.